All right, let's take our Bibles and go to Psalm 8 tonight. Psalm 8. We'll read the whole psalm again. And we'll just do a little bit of review of what we covered last Wednesday night in verses 1 and 2. And then, Lord willing, we'll finish the psalm here tonight. The Bible says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, that thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We began by looking at verses 1 and 2 and just talking about these introductory reflections on God's majesty that David brings out. And we started breaking down all the words that David lists here in verse 1. And we started with the first Lord, capital L-O-R-D, O Lord. And we acknowledge that this is Jehovah God, the self-existent one, the creator of the universe, all-powerful, all-knowing, Almighty God. And this is David's acknowledgement of who God is, that there is only one God, and it's Jehovah God. Allah is not the same God as the one true God. And we talked about how the Lord has made it very clear in the Scriptures that there is none beside Him. He will not share His glory with another. There's none like Him. He's God. And He exists because He does. Because He is. And then we looked at the second Lord in this verse, and it's capital L, but lowercase letters the rest of the way. And we looked at how this is the word Adonai, which means director, ruler, and judge. And David is acknowledging that this Jehovah God, the one true God, is also the director, the ruler, the judge, the master, and it's a recognition of God's authority over His life. He's the Lord. He's the Jehovah God, but He's also the master. And if He's the master, then David was the servant, and so are we. It's a recognition of God's authority over our life. And we don't have the right to live life according to what pleaseth me. We don't have the right to live life according to our days. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God should have the right to rule and direct the course of our life. We read in our prayer letter tonight how Brother Jeremiah Sargent said, we started with a plan, but ultimately it was God who directed our steps. And the Bible talks about a man devising his way to have a plan. A man deviseth his way, but the Lord directs His steps. All of our plans ought to be subject to the authority of God. David says, O Lord, Jehovah God, self-existent Creator, our Lord, my Master. And then he goes on to talk about how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. The word name here was reputation and honor. And so David is saying how excellent is God's reputation, God's honor in all in the earth. The word excellent means great, it means majestic, it means powerful, and it carries the meaning of royalty. God's name, His reputation, His honor is that of royalty. We talk about how in our Western culture, we don't really grasp what it means to be in the presence of a king. And the fearful awe and respect that people had in those in the presence of the king. We reference Esther, how it was unlawful for her. And she said, if I die, I die. And she asked people to pray for her because she was going into the presence of the king. And it's God's name that ought to have that same kind of impact in our own life. The God's reputation, God's honor, it ought to have the powerful, majestic, just the name of God in our own life ought to have that sort of impact on us. He says, "How excellent is thy name in all the earth." And then he says, "Who has set thy glory above the heavens?" The word glory means grandeur, beauty, majesty, honor. And then we talked about how God, Jehovah, is the one who set. The word set means to appoint, to ascribe, assign. God is appointed and assigned that His glory be even above the heavens. Above the heavens means higher. It's exalted. And we talked about how there were some pretty awe-inspiring sights in Alaska that we've all seen. The stars at night in the black sky, and how you can see the Milky Way at times, the northern lights when they come out, how they dance across the night sky, changing colors. And we say, "Oh, wow, how beautiful, how amazing." I never get tired of seeing these things and the majesty of it all. And yet, God's beauty is to be more amazing and majestic than that to us. He is much greater than anything that He has ever made. And not only is God above the heavens, but His name exceeds that of the heavens. And we think about what, if God's name is more majestic than that and beautiful than that, what must His person be like? The name of God, the person of God, the glory of God ought to be the most powerful, majestic thing to the mind of man. We talked about verse 2. In the contrast between verse 1 and verse 2, how David says, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger." In addition to the heavens, even the weakest bring praise to their Creator, and honor is found in the weakness, so that proud men might be silenced. And we talked about how David's point was that even children honor God, whereas older, more sophisticated, quote, spiritual men often deny Him. Ones who ought to know better, who ought to have a stronger sense and grasp of the majesty of God. And we talked about how Jesus quoted this psalm in Matthew 21 in verse 15, where even the children were crying, "Hosanna unto the Son of David." And the Pharisees said, "Don't you hear what they're saying about you, calling Him Son of David?" And Jesus quotes this psalm to the Pharisees and says, "Haven't you read that out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" And Jesus identifies Himself as God in that passage here. And the Pharisees knew it. And Jesus indicated that they, the sophisticated religious ones, were actually the enemies of God, who didn't honor God at all. And sometimes we can be the same way in our own life. We ought to know better, but sometimes we'd actually dishonor the Lord by not giving Him the honor that He is worthy of when we know better. And we talked about how living life for self and not setting God's glory is the supreme motive for our days, in light of what the Word of God says regarding how God has set His glory above the heavens. We ought to be in a place where, if we live that way, we ought to be ashamed. We're not fulfilling our purpose that God has given and created us for. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Every part of life for the glory of the Lord. Let's consider the rest of these verses, because the whole psalm is really about the glory of God. And in verses 3 through 8, David shows man's place in God's creation. In verse 3, he says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas." Here in verse 3, David's continuing the thoughts from verses 1 and 2, talking about the majesty of the Lord and the heavens, that God has set his glory even above those things. And then he says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" Let's break these words down too. The word "consider" means to discern, it means to experience, and it means to gaze. So David's talking about the heavens, that God has set his glory even above the heavens, but then he says, "When I consider thy heavens," when I discern, when I experience them, when I gaze upon them, thy heavens, what does that mean? It's really a word that means celestial bodies. It's talking about the universe. When I look up into the sky and I see the celestial bodies, the heavens, the works of thy fingers, it's apparent here that David had stared up into the night sky and saw how the heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19, verse 1. And how the firmament showeth his handiwork, and how it just speaks volumes in every known language. There's not a place in this world where their voice is not heard, that psalm says, declaring the glory of God. David must have looked up into the night sky at different times to see and just been in awe of these things himself, and he understood that God has set his glory even above that. And when I consider it, when I gaze upon it, when I see those celestial bodies, and then he says, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars. It's interesting, the phrase, the work of thy fingers. I mean, it suggests intricate detail, care, and skill, certainly, but it really has the meaning, it carries the meaning of very little effort. A small thing. This massive universe that is unfathomable, that's unreachable, that it's just the work of God's fingers. It's delicate, careful things, but it's something that is just little effort. It's a small thing. And the psalmist, David, spoke of the starry host as God's finger work. You know, for a human to make something with his fingers, rather than, you know, using your entire body, your arms, your legs, your torso, I mean, having to put full effort into creating something, the energy that it takes to do that compared to just doing something with your fingers. Doing something with your fingers requires very little effort, doesn't it? The point is, it was easy. It was effortless for God to create the universe. Genesis 1 describes God creating this world simply by speaking a word. Read Genesis 1, "And God said, let there be light." Boom. And God said, simply by speaking a word, God created this universe, something with very little effort. Go to Isaiah chapter 40 with me. Keep your place here. But look in Isaiah 40. We get a little bit more of a description here. The kind of God that he is, how big God is, how effortless creating the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars. Little effort, a small thing. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out the heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him?" Here Isaiah writes, and he says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. What's the hollow of your hand? If you just kind of cup your hand out like that, and it's that little round area inside of there. God's measured the waters of this earth in the hollow of his hand. How much of the earth, how much of the planet is covered by water? 70%, maybe more, of this earth is covered by water. And God's measured it all right there in the hollow of his hand. Are you thinking here? And then he says, who's meted out the heavens with a span. The word meted means to measure out. Span simply means to spread the fingers. And it said that a span was the tip of the pinky to the tip of the end of the thumb, that big, on an average-sized man. And God has measured out the universe. God has measured out the heavens in the span of his hand, the Bible says. The billions and billions of stars in the billions and billions of galaxies that are known is just the tip. We don't even know how far it goes. And God measures it all right here. The mountains, they're weighed in a scale. We've got the great one, Denali. We've got K2. We've got all the great mountains of this world. It's a feat of mankind to just climb. Many, many hundreds of people die trying to do these things. And there's places all over this world that have never even been touched, probably, by the foot of man. And God measures it all in a scale. You know what it kind of pictures to me? Like these little miniature mountains in a scale that's, you know, got weights on either side, and all the mountains of this world and this earth, they're weighed in a miniature form in God's scale. Are you following me here? How big must God be? Are you with me? He's so much bigger than anything that he has ever created. And the Word of God paints a picture for us that compared to God, the heavens and the vast universe are just tiny compared to God. But in contrast to the heavens, what we see and what we look at and the things that we are in awe over, the universe that is so vast and the heavens that are so vast, from the human perception, listen, it is mankind that is actually so tiny. David considers the vastness and the immensity, and he's reminded that all of this is God's, and his glory is above that, and his glory is paramount, and it leads to his very next statement. When I see this, when I gaze upon it, when I begin to understand it, verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. We look at the word man there in verse 4. It's actually used twice. What is man? And then Son of Man. They're actually two different words. The first one is the Hebrew word Enosh, which in other places describes man as a weak, mortal being. Something helpless. What is man? What is a weak, mortal being? That thou art mindful of him. The word mindful means to remember. What is man, this weak, mortal being, that you would even remember me? And the Son of Man, that's simply the word Adam, and it's the normal word you'd use for a human being. The Son of Man, that thou visitest him. The word visitest means to care for. And so he says, in comparison to God, the heavens are so tiny, but compared to the heavens and us, mankind is actually tiny. How much of a speck must we be in the eyes of God? And yet God remembers us and he cares for us. David experienced great humility in view of the insignificance of mankind compared to the rest of creation, especially the heavenly bodies. And David marvels that God would even think about human beings. Look in Psalm 144 with me. Psalm 144 in verse 3. Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, Creator, self-existent one. What is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. And the psalmist again here, David, says the same thought. What is man that you would take knowledge of him? Man is like vanity. Days are as a shadow that passeth away. There's nothing. In Job, go over there, you find some similar thoughts and statements in the book of Job, chapter 7, and verse 17. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment? Every morning, the Lord is faithful. We're not worthy of that. Job 25 and verse 4. We could keep reading passage after passage with this thought, but we'll stop with this. Job 25 verse 4 says, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon it shineth not, yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm? This is actually the right viewpoint that man ought to have for himself. And the thought that should come to our mind that God would condescend, that He would move toward man, that He would have a thought toward us, that He would care for us, is just really unimaginable. The result of gazing at God's creation with its vastness, understanding that it's just the small things of God, even. The work of His fingers, effortless. How big must God be? And it ought to bring such humility to our own life. How dare I take the reins of my own life? Amen. And even in all of that, David goes on to point out man's place in God's creation. Look at verses 5 through 8. He says, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. This shows man's place in God's creation. God placed all living creatures under the control of Adam and Eve before the fall. When they fell in the garden, God didn't withdraw that privilege, because in Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, God told Noah that the beasts of the field would fear him, and he still had dominion over God's creation. But what was equally amazing is that in view of God's greatness and man's lowliness, it was marvelous to David that God would entrust His creation to humankind. Man is the crown of God's creation, certainly, but that is not a reflection of how good and great we are. I get a little sick inside, even sort of disgusted with the culture, even the Christian culture of today. We were talking about this at home the other day, how, you know, the Christian viewpoint of today is, you know, be the best version of you that you can. And how God is, you know, has greatness in store for you. And you need to see yourself the way that God sees you, exalting and magnifying mankind. But in reality, if we saw ourselves the way that God sees us, we'd understand that we're nothing more than a worm. God can't even look at us because of our sinfulness. God is of pure eyes that He can't even behold it. And the comment was made, there's this Christian lady author, and one of the articles that she wrote was to the Christian culture, "Stop telling me how beautiful I am." That's the world's philosophy. That's the world's mindset. I think the point was that she was trying to draw attention to the fact that we're not beautiful. We're weak, we're mortal, we're sinful. God is the only one who's beautiful. God is holy, and without Him, we're nothing. The world's culture, the world's thinking, the world's philosophy so easily creeps into the minds of God's people. And we lose sight of the fact that the very reason I exist is to bring God glory. Not myself. These days that God has granted to me, they're not my own. The moments that I can breathe air, they're not my own. I belong to Him. He's my master. And my motivation for living ought to bring Him glory, ought to be to bring Him glory. It's hard to think that way. We need God's Spirit to help us and to control us. And these passages talking about the majesty of God, and then David even acknowledging man's place in God's creation, even though it shows man's place in God's creation as His crown, as the capstone, that's not a commentary on the greatness or the ability of mankind. Isn't it significant and isn't it interesting that man has dominion over the beasts of the field, and mankind can tame and subdue all manner of creatures, but he can't control himself without divine assistance? Isn't that interesting? No, my friend. Man is a mere speck, even though he's the crown of God's creation. In fact, we are far less than a speck and even a dim shadow of the perfect one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this same psalm is referenced and quoted in reference to where our eyes ought to be. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 with me. Look at verse 5, Hebrews 2. In verse 5, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." Or excuse me, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But look at verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." We see Jesus. That's where our eyes ought to be focused. This is not a commentary on the greatness of man. Man is a mere speck, less than a speck, in a dim shadow in view of the perfect one, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about Him. It is for Him. It is by Him. It is through Him. In other words, when I look at my life, and I look at my ministry, and I look at what I've done, listen, that sounds and seems to me to be for my glory, for my name, for my reputation, and not His. When I sit at my desk, for message preparation? Is it for His glory? When you go to work every day, is it for His glory? When you raise your children, when you serve, when you sing, when you give, is it for His glory? What's the motivation? What is driving you? What are you consumed with? Lord, this is for You, for Your glory. Magnify Yourself. Ephesians 3:21 says, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." He has set His glory above the heavens. All of His creation. You, me, we're part of His creation. All of His creation should glorify Him. If you go back to verse 9 of Psalm 8, you find that this psalm closes with a repetition of what David says in the very beginning. Just amazement at God's marvelous ways. Verse 9 says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth." That God would entrust so much responsibility to insignificant man is a marvelous thing. That God would even visit, remember, and care for man is a marvelous thing. The whole psalm extols the majesty of God. He is remarkable. He is sovereign because He's entrusted His creation to feeble mankind. But it's not about mankind. It's really about Him and for Him and to Him. And the question is, friend, is His glory paramount in your life? Is what I do all for Him to be magnified? So often our thinking completely leaves out the glory of God. Ordering our steps and ordering our days. Not even thinking, "Lord, I want You to be glorified out of my life today." The name of God, the person of God, the glory of God ought to be the most powerful, majestic thing to our mind. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." God is amazing. God is marvelous. And we don't even know the half of it. But let us praise Him and worship Him and thank Him and ask Him, "Lord, You help me to be able to magnify You today so that Your name is excellent in all the earth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would You humble us tonight, Lord? And like David, when we consider, we think about and meditate and gaze upon and experience even what we see around us, how insignificant it is compared to You, how massive and unfathomable it is to us, that You far exceed all of those things. You are outside of Your creation. You're so much bigger than Your creation. How small does that make me? And insignificant. And yet You care for me. You remember me. You desire to get glory out of my life. You're God. You're Master. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to submit to You in all things, and the prime motive for living, may it be to glorify the Lord. For You are worthy of it. Help us to think on and meditate on these things tonight. And may it bring a measure of humility to our living, that we be sober-minded, serious about the purpose for which You give us life. And may you truly receive glory from Black Road Baptist Church and her people. In Jesus' name, amen.